You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, please give us hearts and ears to receive afresh the Easter gospel. Please bless me as I preach, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are, Easter Day, as we continue the celebration that we cracked open last night at the Easter Vigil of proclaiming and delighting and living within the reality that Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised. He was killed, slain as the appointed Lamb of God, to reconcile us to God the Father. His body rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day while his soul went and preached in Hades. And on the very crack of dawn on this morning, when we put together the gospel accounts, we see it must have been right as the sun was rising, the women at the tomb encountered the angelic proclamation that he is indeed risen. The empty tomb, which St. Mark sort of tantalizingly leaves us right there. We know that what else Jesus did that Easter day, showing up to the disciples in the upper room and all these, the road to Emmaus, these incredible resurrection appearances that we'll be hearing about and reading about in future Sundays. But Mark just leaves it like the tomb was empty and they were trembling, leaving to us to put together the details in the midst of the life of the church where his gospel is read. His body is gone. Where did it go? Well, his body has been transformed. It vanished because it now has new properties, one of which, apparently, as we see from the gospel accounts, is the ability to not be seen, and then to be seen again, and then not to be seen again. And so we see 10 different resurrection showings of his risen life, and then disappearing again. Our body, obviously, does not have that property. The resurrected body that we will one day have, that Christ now has, he can make himself appear, and then not. But his visibility does not signal his presence or absence. That's sort of the whole point of all the resurrection appearances, that he is present with us. Sometimes the apostles could see him, sometimes they could not, but he was present the whole time. He just jumps right in a conversation that he wasn't visible in the room for, in the upper room, with Thomas, and put my fingers here, that we're going to hear that next Sunday. Put your fingers in my side. He was present even though they couldn't see him, just like right now. None of us can see Jesus with our eyes. But the same risen Jesus who rose 2,000 odd years ago, he is here with us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. His humanity has been fully taken in to his divine life, which is omnipresent in the whole cosmos. So Jesus is here with us right now as really as he was with the apostles. We just can't see him with our eyes. He has risen. His body has all kinds of new properties. He can show himself. His wounds have been healed, a symbol of what would be unpacked later in the revelation that all of our wounds, all of the things that have made us cry, will be wiped away in our resurrection on the last day. His wounds are healed. His body is now capable of having other human beings grafted into it. It's an image we only know from horticulture because it obviously doesn't happen. Well, I guess maybe there's some like obscure transplant surgeries, you can kind of have parts of body grafted into you. So maybe there's some analogy there that I should have thought through more. This is probably a bad one. But anyways, ordinarily, the body is not graftinable the way that you can graft a branch into the stump of a different vine. Can you do that with muscadines? Can you graft?
You can?
Oh yeah, muscadine grower over here. You can graft into the body of Christ now, and that's what baptism is, what Deacon Lincoln expounded for us last night. In baptism, like the way a shoot is grafted into a stump, we are grafted into Christ. Not God in the abstract. God the Son in his humanity, in his risen humanity. We are his body because we're grafted into his real body. That's one of the properties of his resurrected body. We can be grafted into it. In addition, his body has now taken on properties where, as crazy as it sounds, and it sounded as crazy to his first disciples, we can actually eat it. Jesus said, my body is true food. And it scandalized his hearers. Like, this is a hard teaching. And many of them walked away. But when we take communion, we are trying to sort of mentally link to the crucified Christ. Although Jesus bears with him always and forever the merits and even the healed wounds of his crucifixion, we are actually feasting on the body of the risen Christ. If it was his mortal body, that would be sort of weird and cannibalistic. It's his risen body, which has all these incredible properties that we see in his resurrection appearances. His risen body, he is able by the power of the Spirit to unite to bread and wine. And when we eat the bread and the wine, we are really, in some mysterious, invisible way, eating the very body of Jesus and really drinking his blood. I want to give an example, which I meant to actually give before I got into all this. This is a sermon with a demonstration.
Watch out.
So I want to talk about properties changing. So this is an ordinary, what do they make nails out of? Is it iron or steel? Iron. Okay, so we've got an iron nail, which has certain properties that you probably describe in like 8th grade physics class, hardness, I don't know what else you describe in physics class. But the properties of something can be changed. And so if I apply, so if I touch this myself, and it doesn't start any fire, it's not burning anything. But if I apply some fire, what we're going to see is the nail starts to take off. Whoa! I say some letters over here. I kind of thought it would go red faster. But you can kind of, maybe it wasn't so rusty. I don't know, Will, I should have asked Will, the blacksmith, how long this would take. Okay, just imagine that it's glowing bright red. And it was taking on all these different properties. There you go, that's not that. So that. But it has new properties. If I touch this, I think it would burn me. Yes. If it was a little bit harder, we could maybe start a fire with it. The properties of the nail has changed. Now, this is a bad example because the heat's going to fade. With the body of Christ, the power of the living God so transformed his body that it took on these new properties that it could do things with. Now, let me ask this. If this nail was red hot, and I had another pair of pliers, and I thought through this demonstration better, and I touched the little nail to the hot nail, I can actually feel that. It's actually getting hot. Or maybe that's just the radiant heat. That's getting a little bit warm. It's transferring the new properties to it. That's a symbol, which there's got to be a better way to show that. But that's the symbol the point I'm wanting to make is that all of the properties with which we would now describe the immortal risen body of Jesus, the divine life that has infused and radically, permanently transformed it, he then imparts to us when he saves us, when we're grafted into his body, when we receive him into our minds and our souls with living faith, when we come to the supper and we eat the sacramental bread and the sacramental wine, his divine life transfers his properties to our life. We become more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit like him. This is first good news for the soul, that your sins, the worst thing you can think of that you've done, and all the 10,000 little things that you can't even remember that you've also done, that I've also done, they are forgiven by the merits of his blood. And it's also good news for our bodies. It's good news for our souls and our bodies, that his divine life not only heals our souls, it heals our bodies. That's going to be the resurrection on the last day. Well, there's a real way, though, in which even now, when we receive the sacrament of communion, our bodies receive the risen Jesus as well as our souls. And one of the great theologians of the early church, St. Irenaeus, in the mid-100s, puts this together with power. Let me read to you from St. Irenaeus. When the bread and the wine receive God's word, what a powerful picture of the communion prayer, right? When they receive God's word, they become the Eucharist, which is the body and blood of Christ. And just in the same way as wheat dies, our bodies, which have been nourished by the Eucharist, will be buried in the earth and will decay. But they will rise again at the appointed time, for the word of God will raise them up to the glory of God the Father. Then the Father will clothe our mortal nature in immortality. What St. Irenaeus is getting at is that when we receive with living faith, as baptized members of the body of Christ, when we receive the sacrament of communion, in a real way, the very blood of Christ is received and starts to course through your veins. We are that united with him, body and soul. We over-spiritualize the Christian life at the neglect of how much he really is saving us in our bodies as well. Christ's life flows into our life. That's what that's behind or connected to what St. Paul was saying in Colossians, which we've well read. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's not poetry. That's a real description. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So I invite you this Easter Sunday to simply conceptualize two things connected to what I'm speaking about. The first is that, imagine in your mind's eye, in, I don't know, 20 minutes, you'll be coming up to this rail to receive communion, and all you're going to see with the eyes is bread and wine. But conceptualize for a moment that the very power and life of the ever-living God, infused into the risen body of Jesus, is by his Holy Spirit coming to heal, cleanse, strengthen, and plant seed of immortality into your life, body and soul. Can you picture that a little bit, some way, using different imagination? The other thing I want you to imagine is what we'll all be called to do someday. I hope it's many days from now. But we will also all be called to die. And for the Christian, nourished by Christ's life, inwardly, although it's often painful physically, inwardly, it can be as easy to die as to fall asleep. So I want you to imagine now for a second, you know, as we blink, taking your last blink, the last blink of your mortal body, the moment after which, with the eyes of the soul, it will be like eyes opening and you'll see the risen Jesus. To die for the Christian is no harder than to sleep inwardly. It's a struggle, it's a pain. But it's as easy as to sleep. We will see him then, just as the apostles saw him with their eyeballs on Easter day. Just as every Christian that we know and remember, every beloved soul that we know and love, who has died and been found given the merciful judgment of Christ Jesus, they are seeing the risen Jesus right now. Just so we will see him. We will see him then, but he is with us now, even before we see him. He's with us now because he is alive. He is alive. He is risen. Amen.